Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we draw near to you on this afternoon, in this afternoon service, we thank you for blessing us with all that we have been given from your hand. We thank you for the gift of worship and the blessing that we have of being able to sing praises to you on this day. We thank you for your safekeeping of us, for your faithful providence, how you have shown your mercy, Lord, in times of blessing, but also in times of adversity, that we would be thankful for what you give us and patient in our adversity. We ask for your blessing now upon your word as it is read, that you would grant to us the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that by your Spirit we would be able to understand the truths of your word in a more deeper and personal way, that you, Lord, will draw us closer to you and to your mercy, that we would see again the blessing that we have of your mercy and grace shown to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in the back of the hymnal to Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. That's found on page 872. And the next page after that, page 872. And we have three questions and answers there, which we will read. Under part one, misery. So question three asks, how do you come to know your misery? And it answers, the law of God tells me. Question four, what does God's law require of us? It answers, Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then question five, can you live up to all this perfectly? It answers, no, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And just some background reading also to this from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You don't have to turn to it, but just to listen to it. This is from question and answer 14. And that says there, what is sin? And answer, sin is any want, that is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Very similar to what we confess in our Lord's Day. Let us turn this afternoon to the New Testament, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, in verses 26 to 37. Luke, chapter 10, and verse is 26 to 37. We'll begin our reading actually in verse 25. That's found on page 1196 of the Pew Bible. Hear God's word. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I encourage you to have that passage open once again from Luke 10, verses 25 and following. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a creature that you may have seen before in pictures on old buildings. It's called a cockatrice. It's a legendary monster that has a head of a rooster, and its body and its tail looks like a snake. They often are made into bronze molds as decorations on older buildings. It's said that a cockatrice can kill a person just by looking at them, or they can kill themselves by looking at their image in a mirror. Now, whether that's true or not, that's not going to be our investigation. It is a term that is actually used in older English, and thus we do see it actually in the old King James Version to describe the ungodly. From Isaiah 59, verse 5, we read there that the ungodly, they hatch cockatrice eggs, describing a serpent, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. The thing is, a cockatrice is true, spiritually speaking, of a sinner. He's capable of sinning and not being ashamed of it. Well, we read of Lamech in the book of Genesis, who boasted of killing a man for striking him, or like the Pharisee who praised himself for all the good that he did. The sinner prefers to be in darkness because he can't really see himself for who he is. But when he looks at the mirror of God's law, well, that's when he dies, because he's so sinful and corrupt and repulsive and worthy of condemnation. That's what God's law does. It makes us see ourselves for who we really are. If we want to avoid any self-deception, then we really need to look at who God is and who we are next to him. We're like that cockatrice, capable of hating and killing our neighbor, but also dead before the image of ourselves. And if we want to have true comfort, then we will also see ourselves for who we are. And if we're honest, we'll hate ourselves and turn and flee to Jesus Christ for life and salvation. So today, in consideration of that truth in Lord's Day 2, we look at the true test of our condition in the parable of the Good Samaritan. 2 points for this sermon. First of all, our inability to keep the requirements of God's law. And then secondly, an example or an illustration of that inability. So, first of all, our inability to keep the requirements of God's law. Well, this parable is familiar to us, but we don't always remember the context. Jesus had been rejoicing over the way that the Father had hidden the secret things of salvation. This is just in the verses before. And how he had revealed that to the wise, or those who, people who had childlike faith, not those who thought they were wise in their own eyes. And that's when this lawyer emerged from the crowd and came to Jesus. And this lawyer would not have been your typical suit and tie Philadelphia lawyer. No, in this time period, they were men who studied the law of God. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the law. They were trained to read and interpret it. This lawyer that came to Jesus would have been very accustomed to both asking and answering questions. But this time he was coming to one who was the fulfillment of the law. And we read that he approached the Lord with a question, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Which is really a good question to ask. It's not like asking the question of, you know, how do I feed my kids today? Or what do I do to get off work? No, this was a very important question. And this lawyer also realized that eternal life is not something that just falls on your lap. Not everyone has a right to it. You have to inherit it. His study of God's law had led him to these conclusions, that there is such a thing as eternal life, and you can't assume it just coming to you. But when we examine these words a little more carefully, there are a few things that are not right with his line of questioning. For one, it was his motivation. He came to test the Lord. How foolish it is to test God on his theology. And yet people still do the same thing today. Rather than accepting Jesus on his terms, they evaluate him according to their way of thinking. And the question is not, what do we think about God? But the question is, what does God think about us? Now, there was another problem. There was another problem with this question. This lawyer didn't understand that no one can keep the law perfectly. This question reveals that he was motivated by doing good to inherit eternal life. What must I do? He wanted an inheritance, and he wanted to know what he had to do in order to get it. Well, as you know from other passages, whenever Jesus was approached by zealous law keepers who thought that they could make their way to God, this is what he did in the case of the rich young ruler. Anytime they thought they could keep the commandments, he showed that they were doomed. The lawyer didn't understand this. He thought he could earn his way. And after he asked that, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus asked him a question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he gave the classic summary. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. And that was a good answer because it came from the Word of God. This was what Jesus did whenever he described the summary. We have it quoted in the Catechism this afternoon. Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and live." In other words, this is the promise to the law. If you keep it, you shall live. So all the lawyer had to do was keep this perfectly, and he would have eternity. No problem. But there was a problem. There's no way that you can keep it. It's impossible. No one ever has. Now we hear this summary often. Think about what it's saying to us today. What does it mean? You shall love the Lord with all your heart. That means to love him supremely. There's nothing that can rival him. Not your pet, not your hobbies, not your savings, your toys, your friends, your family, nothing. He must have all your heart supremely. Can you do that perfectly? Or how about with all your mind? That means with all your intellect. God has given you understanding and reason that we may know him and perceive his arguments, which he addresses through our minds and our affections. All our minds, all our motives are to be affected for love for God. How can you do that perfectly? Or what about with all your heart? That means with all your zeal. You're to love God zealously. And also with all your soul. Soul here meaning your will or your determination. Your strength has to do with the powers of eternal action. The two of them describe your zeal. As one theologian said, a supreme intellectual love, your creator, sovereign, and judge cannot be inoperative. In other words, it can't just be in the mind. It has to be in action, for love is an action. And thus we can only truly love him with our hearts and minds only when we aim to serve him with all of our power and all of our zeal. That is, with all of our energy. And that, again, is where we fail. And what about the second commandment? It's like the first because it comes from the same divine source. Love your neighbor as yourself. To quote that same theologian, he says, it is included in the first because he who has a right to tell all our heart and all our service has the right of commanding our love and service for those he commends to our regard. So it's connected with the first. Can we do that? No. We sin against both commands time and time and time again. Now at this point, the lawyer should have been praying for mercy. He should have been down on his knees before the Lord and praying for divine help. He should have said, I can't do this. I can't meet the demands. And if he had done this, the Lord undoubtedly would have shown him his salvation. But he didn't do that. Instead, he goes on to ask another question, testing the Lord in a self-justifying manner. Who is my neighbor? And by asking that question, he wanted to draw a line around those who he should love, but he was not holding himself responsible beyond that. You know for yourself that we have our limits in loving our neighbor, even our enemies, and those who are hard to love are our neighbors. And that's what the parable drives home. You know, you love your wife, you love your family, you love your children, but even if you limit yourself to those who are in your inner circle, you know for yourself that you have failed. And the parable provides that we are lost. It proves, rather, that we are lost and cannot save ourselves. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, it goes on then to bring us to our second point, which is an illustration of that inability. Jesus tells a story about this man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the road was often dangerous. It was perfectly suited for bandits. The road was 17 miles between both locations. It descended down a steep slope. It had narrow gaps and hidden curves, which would have been a perfect place for bandits. There's an existing letter, actually, from 171 AD, where it complains to the government about two dealers who were assaulted on this route. They were attacked with whips and robbed of their animals. So thus, on this dangerous road, which everybody knew was a dangerous road, Jesus says a traveler ventured alone and was attacked by robbers. They beat him, they robbed him, they stripped him of his clothes, and they left him dead. And then Jesus identifies the next character as a priest who happened to pass by. And this also would have been perfectly understandable. There were so many priests in the area that they were divided into 24 units. They would often take shifts working at the temple. Many of them lived in Jericho, kind of a bedroom community of sorts. So naturally, many of them would make this journey. The problem for this priest is that the man lying along the side of the road might be dead. And according to the law, you can't touch a dead person. Otherwise, you're unclean for 7 days. So the priest didn't want to put himself in that position of being unclean. How inconvenient that would have been. And the pattern repeats itself when a Levite comes by. Levites were not as high up in the religious status as priests, but they still had an important responsibility. They were a privileged group in Jewish society. Rather than hurrying on the other side, Jesus says that he would come and he would look and then pass on the other side. And we assume that he also was thinking, why risk religious defilement? Both of them were guilty. They were guilty of sins of omission. They failed to save the man's life. And it shows us the character of a bad neighbor. And it begs the question of us. When am I a bad neighbor? When I avoid people in obvious need. When I have little concern for those who are wounded and dying. You know, when was the last time I stopped at the side of the road to help someone who was in need? Car trouble, maybe stuck in the ditch. It's when I refuse to stop and offer a hand. I'm a bad neighbor when I come into church and to worship with a heart as hard as when I came with it. When I leave church and it's hard as it was when I came in. Or when I make lame excuses for not doing what I know deep down Jesus wants me to do for someone else. I'm a bad neighbor whenever I refuse to be a good neighbor to someone in need. Now, it was said of Spurgeon that when he preached on this passage, he just imagined all the excuses that this priest and this Levite made for their sins of omission. And as he considered the possibilities, he noticed members of his own congregation smiling. And he challenged them with these words, saying, "You've smiled over what the priest might have said, but if you make any excuse for yourself, whenever real need comes before you and you're able to relieve it, you need not smile over your excuses, because the devil will do that. You better cry over them, for they are the gravest reason for lamenting that your heart is hard toward your fellow creature." So what kind of a neighbor are you? Are you stopping to help needy people, or are you making all kinds of excuses and passing them by? Well, there's then this Samaritan, and the Samaritans were people who the Jews hated. The quarrel between the Jews and the Samaritans had been a quarrel that had lasted a long time. Went way back 450 years. You may remember the history here. The northern kingdom was taken away, and there were Jews that were still there who married those in that area. Foreigners, so half-breeds, you might call them. They were idolaters. They were a pain in the side of the Jews. No one trusted a Samaritan. And if you did, you were evil. So thus, this last person who might have been expected to help a Jew on the side of the road was this Samaritan. Jesus says he had compassion on him, an enemy. He bound up his neighbor's wounds. He applied medicine, wine and oil. Wine would be a disinfectant. Oil would have been for soothing the pain. And he personally took care of him. He even went the extra mile, as it were, and brought him to an inn and paid the innkeeper to take care of him. And you have to see the genius here of Christ as he's telling this story. This is truly a very beautiful portrait of compassion. And indeed, to us this afternoon, we have to admit this is a very beautiful picture. But this would have been something that would have, for the Jews, been very difficult, even offensive to hear. Like stabbing a knife into the lawyer's heart and turning the blade. However, it's precisely the Samaritan who showed the fulfillment of God's law. Jesus totally destroyed this man's definition of who his neighbor is. The man who wasn't even considered a neighbor to the Jews, according to the lawyer's prejudice, is actually the only one who's a neighbor in the story. And it's certainly a reminder to us the kind of neighbor we are to be. But as we mentioned earlier, there's none of us who can fulfill the demands of the law, except for Christ. And that's what Christ has done. And yet to say that Jesus here is this good Samaritan, as some theologians and preachers have done, is to give too little praise to him. For the mercy he has shown us is far greater. When Jesus came to our aid to give us life, we were not dying, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus came not just crossing the road to help us, but traveling the immense span between heaven and earth. And also, he did not hand us a few coins. No, he shed his precious, rich blood and endured the agony of the hell of the cross. So come to Christ today, to the forgiveness that you can receive through him for your sins. In the same way, Christ, by this parable, is saying to the lawyer, man, you should have asked your question of, you have asked rather your question of the right person about eternal life and what it means. You're talking to the one who knows your heart and can give you the right answer. You need a priest who can take away your sin and who displays mercy. Full and free. I'm the one who knows what it means, what it means to show mercy by giving my life for sinners on the cross. That's what Christ has done for us. And it's his attitude that we're called to imitate, to have this act of pity for those who are in need. The question the scribe asked was, who is my neighbor? But Jesus answered by asking in return. The question is not, who is my neighbor? But to whom am I a neighbor? The answer to the lawyer's question is not your neighbor is anyone who belongs to your group, to those who you live close to. The answer of the parable is your neighbor is anyone who needs your help. As J.C. Ryle wrote, we should regard the entire world as our parish and the whole human race of mankind as our neighbors. You might be saying to yourself, that's true. We're to be compassionate to those in need. But I know a lot of people who are compassionate. I know people who put Christians to shame for the amount of time that they spend in helping others. My neighbor thrives on helping stranded motorists and giving to the United Way. Well, the application for this is much deeper than just doing good for others. Jesus is making the lawyer in us search our hearts to see whether or not our very being is centered on his mercy. Yes, society is full of people who have soft and caring hearts, but much of this can just be a formal or external, something that not from a motive that's pure. And what we mean to say that a lot of people can be compassionate towards others for wrong reasons. For example, sometimes people can be so busy helping others that they neglect their own children. So Jesus says, go and do likewise. But how do we do that? Well, for one thing, we need to know his mercy to us. Jesus has been speaking of mercy, but as we've been saying all along, we need Christ and his mercy to us. And another parable talks about that as well. Children, you maybe remember that parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is just boasting before God of how good he is. And the tax collector is doing what? He's beating his breast. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what we are to do as well. And another important thing that we need to understand from this parable is how this parable plays out in our everyday lives. Like the priest and the Levite, we can turn home from our service to God, and there are people with problems and needs who come into our lives. Everything can seem to be going normally and fine, and then a crisis comes. Well, how do we deal with that? We're not just talking about the guy who stands outside, you know, a superstore holding a sign saying, you know, I need money to travel to my cousin in Alaska. No, we're talking here about the needs of those close to us. After all, the Bible does say we're to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. Your neighbor is your spouse who's having a bad day. It's your uncle who is an alcoholic, who everyone else won't talk to. It's your sister in the back row of the church who's tearing up after church. It's your unbelieving family member who no one seems to want to talk to. It's your teenager who comes into your room wanting to talk and for you to give a listening ear. It's your annoying neighbor who's hard to talk to, but you reach out to him anyway. It's your patient at the hospital who's dying. It's your student who's having a rough time at school. It's the guy that you work with who appears very needy. And sometimes we might feel like we have to be great people in order to be the Samaritan. We have to be able to be the ones who have all the answers, who have to say the right thing in the right situation. But Christ uses the unsung heroes. He doesn't use great people. He uses ordinary people like us. And he wants us to bloom where we're planted. Now, will people take advantage of us? Yes, they will. Sometimes love has to be tough. People need tough love. We're not to be simplistic, but at the same time, God has given us a conscience. And perhaps He put something on your heart to help someone. And your conscience convicts you because you just heard this past Sunday, again, the fulfillment. Love your neighbor as yourself. These can be times of showing God's mercy to others. We shouldn't miss the opportunities when they come, because true religion is not just thinking about it. It's the practice of God's word. Jesus says to us today, through His grace and power, go and do likewise. Yes, love your enemy. Love the immigrants, the foreigner, the idolater, the person who no one else cares about. Love your spouse, your children, your teenager, your annoying uncle, your fellow church member. And do it all in the name of Christ. And God will use you to be a channel of blessing. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful and gracious Father, we come to You at this time to thank You for Your word. Thank You for the teaching that it provides for us, how we are needy sinners. Lord, as we look at Your law today, we realize that we are prone to hate You and our neighbor. Help us, Lord, to flee to Christ, to flee to His merciful work that He has accomplished for us on the cross. Thank You for these words of instruction to us. Help us, Lord, to go and do likewise as You call us to do, not in our own strength, but by Your grace. And so hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.